My name is Paul. I'm the executive pastor here at Grace Community. And wow, we are grateful that you are part of what God is doing this day. And we are right in the middle of our series, Acts of the Spirit. And we're going to get a little bit of a review for you because we want to make sure nobody falls off the bus, okay? So you kind of know where we've been, and we'll talk a little bit about where we're going. And so firstly, well, let's rewind the tape a couple weeks back. We started with Pastor Brooks sharing on how the Holy Spirit ultimately accomplishes the impossible, where he is able to transform a life. And that means for you and for me, we need to be aware that we do not pre-qualify people for the gospel. God can take the person who is the least likely and bring him into the kingdom. And we saw in how God did that with a guy named Saul, and ultimately taking this guy and making him into the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit can do the impossible. Then last week, Pastor Greg helped us to see how the Holy Spirit ends up pushing us just a bit outside of our comfort zones. And what we see as we move forward obediently, trusting him to work, well, it's not that we necessarily have an absence of fear, but we have an absence of self. That's really what true courage is all about. And now today we're going to see how the Holy Spirit blows up all this stuff and takes it global. We're going to see specifically how the Holy Spirit births global mission. And that mission exists today, which ultimately reaches to you and to me. In fact, it's been said this way: mission exists because worship does not. Say that with me. Ready? Mission exists because worship does not. Now, besides the four of us, ready? Mission exists because worship does not. All right, that is why the very central call of mission is ultimately that people might know Jesus. And it's a call that extends to you. It's a call that extends to me. Now, I'm going to make sure, though, that you've been paying attention throughout the series. Raise your hand if you've been here from the beginning, or at least somewhat the beginning of this series. Okay, so there's a good size of you here. So here's your review question. Here we go. The Holy Spirit's job is always to make much of whom? Oh, look at that. See, you didn't even need to be here for the series to get that one. You just needed to know how to clip out of a good Sunday school class, right? And if you noticed that, you went to Sunday school, if you said, you know, it's Jesus, most likely you were right, okay? And so you're right here today as well. So it's always the Holy Spirit's job to make much of Jesus. That's his function. And it was Jesus who said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, the last verses of that particular gospel, it was Jesus who said this. He said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." Ooh, check it out. This is a command that Jesus has given to you and to me. It's very part of the commission granted to every disciple. You follow that? This is a command. This isn't an option. This isn't just for the high-scale, high-end, quote-unquote, Christian or disciple of Jesus. This is for the every person who follows Jesus. The commission that he gives you and to me is that we're to go to all the nations. In fact, the term that is used there is the term from the Greek pos ethnos. Pos, each, every, all. And ethnos from the word ethne, which actually doesn't mean just nations. It means people groups. That means it includes pasty Norwegians. And yet it goes way beyond that because it's not just a nationality line we're talking about. We're talking about all people groups. And all of a sudden this dawns on some people's mind and they go, "Oh, well that's kind of big." That means you're talking ultimately that the gospel is for every single person on the planet. And we say, yeah, exactly. Regardless of culture, regardless of country, regardless of ethnicity, the gospel call is for each and every person. And now, usually we get to that point and people feel a little overwhelmed. You know what I'm saying? When they realize that, they go, "Oh, well, that's big. I mean, that's really big. How are we supposed to accomplish that?" And let me just say, just breathe, relax, okay? Let's take a look at even what the title says here. The Holy Spirit births global mission. All right? We're going to see this is God's work. This is by His authority. This is through His power. You know, and the Scripture agrees with this elsewhere. And Scripture say, listen, don't be confused about this. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit. That's what the Scriptures teach us, okay? So from start to finish, this is God doing the work. We see where Jesus issued the command. Now the Holy Spirit is going to bring about the fulfillment of that command. But here's the deal. God has basically given to you and given to me a great opportunity. As Rodney was saying earlier, He doesn't need us. But we get to be in on His global purposes if we're obedient. We get to be in on the good stuff if we say, Lord, I trust You. We get to not miss out on the things that in the end we'd have much regret over. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. He doesn't want you to miss out on the good stuff. He gives it to you. But it's a question then. Are you going to receive it? Are you going to take it? Are you going to run with it? Or are you going to go with something much, much less? Because He wants you to have the good stuff. He wants you to have the opportunity. You know, it's sort of like this. I have 5 kids in my tribe. So we range from the top of the stack goes 15. Bottom is Biddy, just at 1. And as you can imagine, moving this entourage around takes some doing sometime. And if people aren't all cooperating, it's not that it ever never happens, but if people aren't cooperating, getting kind of an odd time out, hey, all right, and we're having to deal with this sort of strife or this sort of issue, we never get to the good stuff. Why? Because we have to deal with all the dumb stuff. Yeah, we weren't going to do that, but it sort of didn't work when your brother lit the piano on fire, you know? When you continued to water, to run the water through the bath, and so it flooded the upstairs and collapsed the drywall downstairs? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. There were some other good stuff in mind, but we miss it because we're disobedient children. God doesn't want you to be disobedient children. He wants you to have the good stuff. That's why He says, I have plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope, plans to give you a future. But it's a question. Are you willing to take it? Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to fall through on His command? See, when you disobey, you don't leave God in a lurch, but you lose. When you disobey, you don't leave God in a lurch, but you lose. And so, if you are not part of His kingdom-building program, you need to be able to answer why. Because here's the deal. Even though we know, at least we can hear from the text from Scripture, this is all our responsibility on some way, shape, or form to be involved with giving out of what we've been given, namely the gospel, and we call that mission. We still, you know, when some people choose to kind of do kind of the wild thing in the sense that they leave where they've been at, they pull up stakes, they move to another country, they go to another culture, you know, there's always some of us that just sort of sit back and go, you know, that's just a little over the top, don't you think? I mean, why would you leave all this? What are you thinking? And that quizzical expression or that question of heart really has much more to say about the condition of our own heart and things that we need to answer this morning. Because you see, if for those of us who do not decide to go, the much better question for us to answer is, why have we decided to stay? If this is a commission given to every disciple of Jesus, we need to be prepared to answer the question, why are we here? What are we doing to fulfill His global purposes then here? Why have we chosen to stay? Charles Hayden Spurgeon, noted as the Prince of Preachers, years ago framed this up much better in one of his sermons. He put it this way. He said, someone asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? It is more a question with me whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved. Ooh, ouch. See, well, now, what do you think about that? You know, some people take a look at that and say, watch. I don't know about that. That's sort of just taking the gospel of grace and making it into works. Is it? Or is it more succinctly, perhaps, identifying an issue of treasure in your life and in my life? In other words, what we truly value, what we say matters, what holds to the greatest importance in our own hearts? Is that maybe perhaps more the issue? That's a little bit more uncomfortable to think about, isn't it? Jesus put it this way. He said, you know, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure that was discovered in a field. And when the man found it, the Bible says, in his joy, he went and he sold all he had so that he could buy that field. Because he said, this is where the treasure is. This is what matters. This is what I want. How about you? Have you come to that place in your life today where you are about treasuring Jesus at all possible costs? That's your number one goal. Are you there? Or are you living for 1,000 lesser things? Where are you at? Where's your treasure? What we're going to see here in the book of Acts, anytime people came into contact with those Christians, quote unquote, those who had placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, the world was always astonished at them. They stepped back in amazement. They said, wow, there's something good. There's something different about these people. Do we astonish people anymore? Do people look at the church and conclude there's something different, there's something real, there's something I don't have that I wish I did? Or do people look at our lives and just find, it's kind of what I thought. Just sort of those church people. Predictable, judgmental, don't really care. Really, really wrapped up in their own little world, actually. Which is it? Which should it be? And which do you desire to have? Often it's not that we are over-challenged. That's usually not our problem. Not in the West, anyways. Oh my, no, not us. It's often that we are under-challenged, and we're filling up our life with 1,000 lesser things and all sorts of things to distract us and to take us away from what's really consequential and important. That's generally our problem. We usually end up entertaining ourselves to death. Now, that's our problem. That tends to be our problem in the West. And yet, I think there's probably a good example that really captures this pretty well. Years ago, true story, you can look this up. There was a guy, his name was Larry Walters. He lived in Southern California. And Larry Walters, in the late 70s, he felt like he was in a life that was really going nowhere. He was a trucker by trade in his late 30s. Spent most of his weekends inebriated, and I think he spent his off weekends also inebriated as well. So that was pretty much his MO, his lifestyle. He didn't really have a whole lot going on. And yet he wanted to have more. He wanted to at least have some fun in some way. And so one particular afternoon, he actually happened to be sitting on his lawn in the backyard. And he was talking over the fence to one of his neighbors. And he said, you know, it would be great, wouldn't it, if somehow we could just all go flying around whenever we wanted to. So you know about probably his alcohol level, maybe where he's at, all right? But this is his thing. He says, you know, in fact, I think it would be great. I'm gonna figure out a way to make my lawn chair fly. He said, you are? He said, yeah, I am. And kid you not, so Larry Walters goes out to the local Army surplus store, and he secures 30 giant weather balloons with several tanks of helium. For those of you who are starting to think of the Disney movie Up, okay, this is actually the fiction side of it. This is what really can happen, all right? This is the true account. So he goes ahead and he sets up these 30 weather balloons, and he secures firstly his lawn chair to the earth, and he begins attaching them one by one. And he gets all 30 of them inflated and positioned on his lawn chair. And when he was talking with his neighbors, he just thought, well, this would be a fun time, you know? I'm just going to float around the neighborhood. He actually even took a pellet gun with him, because he thought what he would do, he just would start to pop them one by one, and he would eventually just sort of float down. So this was sort of his idea what he was going to do for weekend fun, right? So, and again, he was thinking if he got it all right and based on what he could, factory. He said, he'd probably get up 100 feet or so, float around the neighborhood, wave to people, you know, and all be done. And so, well, Larry didn't actually go up 100 feet. Larry didn't go up 150 feet. He didn't actually go 200 feet. Larry actually ascended 16,000 feet straight up into the atmosphere. You can look this up online. I'm not making this up. He was in the LAX airspace, all right? There was pilots coming in. This is Overnighter Heavy. There's a man in his lawn chair out my side window. Oh, yes, pilot such and such. Please report to the ground as soon as you make it. You know, they weren't knowing what to make. Then suddenly there's multiple sightings of this guy up in his lawn chair out cockpit windows, right? And so they had to ground the entire airspace for 2 hours. And Larry's pellet gun, well, it didn't. He was holding on to his lawn chair for dear life, right? So we're talking, this is kind of a white knuckle opportunity for him. Well, as the story goes, they had to launch multiple helicopters. They eventually got up, and they got the guy down. As he got down, news crew was there to interview him. They said, Larry, can you tell us, what was it like? He said, yeah, it was cold. Okay, good, yeah, wow. Larry, are you going to do this again? He said, oh, no, not going to do that again. He said, okay, well, Larry, wow, well, why did you do it the first time? I kid you not, here's his quote. He says, well, you know, you can't just sit there. You can't just sit there. Hey, that'll preach, you know? But many of us sometimes are content to do just that, hey? Where we don't even go as far as Larry Walters. We at least, just dull ourselves with other things. We're a distracted group. We're a distracted bunch. We're just so satisfied with so many lesser things, and God calls us to so much more. To many of us who are in here in this room today, even though we're in church, in the Thanksgiving holiday time, going into Christmas, life seems aimless, life seems pointless, life seems hopeless. Why is that? Why is that? Could it be because you've not embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, who defines your life with much purpose and meaning? Could it be because you've never trusted him and placed him truly as Savior and Lord? Could it be because maybe you've done that, but you have been so distracted of late that you haven't treasured the gospel for what it is? Today's a day to come back, if that's the case for you. Later on today, we're going to be celebrating communion. There's no better time when we come back to the centrality of what it's all about, where we get our firm footing from, who defines us, what gives our life meaning. And if you've never yet come into this opportunity of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, stop putting it off. Today's your day to see life change. If, on the other hand, you have done that, but you know you've been just wayward, you know you've been not treasuring the things that God treasures, today's your day to allow God to work some things in your life. You see, because here's the deal. When we embrace and treasure the gospel, the missional effects, if you will, which we're going to look at one by one today, the missional effects that when we both embrace and treasure the gospel has to our life, it's astonishing. And you say, why would I ever want anything less? Why would I ever be satisfied with anything less? And so we're going to look at them today, but I'm going to also warn you. You know, in some ways, this time today, we could also title this of why you should resist the gospel. Because make no pretension about this. Jesus will settle for nothing less than your full allegiance. Jesus isn't interested in being the sidecar in your life. He's not interested in being in the back seat. He's not interested, as wrongly put, as many bumper stickers have led people to believe, he's not interested in being your co-pilot. Jesus isn't interested in any of those things. He wants to be the number one seat in your life. Are you willing to place him there? Because when you do, wow, even though you're going to hear some things that are potentially hard, when you do, things change. And the reason why they change is because they change in yourself. Your circumstances and your situation are not your greatest enemy. Listen carefully. You are your greatest enemy. And you're securely saved through the Lord Jesus Christ because of his love for you and what he's done on the cross. But apart from him working, this is just a lot of speak. So we're going to go to the Lord right now, and I'm going to ask him just to be working in our hearts this morning. Let's do that. Father, as we come into this time in this text, we ask that you would bless it. We pray that you would use it. We ask that you would awaken dead hearts. We pray, Lord, that you'd chip away ones that have been hardened. We pray, God, that you would change us, make us to be missional for you. Thank you for these effects that you bring through the power of your Spirit and gospel. Help us to have attentiveness. Pray that you'd help me to be clear. And we commit our time to you. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Well, you know, it's a trendy thing to say today, celebrate diversity. Notice that? Eh? It's one of those buzz phrases. Celebrate diversity. You know, the thing is, what's kind of interesting about that, although it's very trendy, here's the thing. People don't really mean it. Okay? They just really don't. If you press hard enough and you push long enough, what they really mean is, you know what, they want to be different but in the same sort of way, okay? In fact, probably a classic examples of this, you know, teens aren't going to like me on this, but teenagers generally, right, can't even show this in terms of let's be different in how we dress, but we're all the same at the same time, okay? We see this in terms of the left liberal media, the idea is, hey, come on, come out, let's be progressive together. No, it's generally how that flows. Conservative right says, come on, we got to come out and be separate together. And even the church folks fall into this. Come on, let's all be awkward together, right? Okay? This generally how it goes. In fact, if you go with man's strategy each time, every time, in our natural state, we want to be different, but it's in more of a same sort of way. And for those of us who say otherwise, and say, oh no, I like people that are different than me. Well, then you're very good at something. You say, what, relationships? And I say, no, lying, all right? Because in and of our natural self, we don't like people that are different than us. We like it in as much as you usually like a root canal. We want people to be the same. We want them to be like us. Because they're wrong the way they are, and if they could only be right the way I am, all the world would be right. Okay? And you say, oh, that's mean. I'm just telling you the truth. Okay? But here's the deal. When God does a change, he does it different than how men generally try to accomplish it. Men try to lead by consensus. God does it in a much more profound way. And it happens when we choose to treasure, when we choose to embrace the gospel. But he does it in a way that we might not expect. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, open them. We're looking at Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Well, now this is interesting. First of all, it talks about that there were both prophets and teachers. So there was men there that liked to declare it. There were those that liked to explain it. And yet even in that diversity in terms of their gifting, there was harmony in the main leadership of the church. Hopefully that's something we try to model to you here at Grace Community in terms of who's speaking. We have different gifts, but we have the same Spirit. We have God who is doing a work in our hearts, and we're all works in progress. And so we see that on one level first off, but the second part of it, it almost reads like a joke, hey? You know, you start to see all these different type of folks, and they're together as the main leadership, and you say, wow, This is. Well, I'm going to unpack this for you a bit, but this is pretty significant because you couldn't have people more different than one another, and yet you see them all working together, moving out on the same mission. Not only moving out on the same mission, but helping an entire church movement move out together. So this is actually pretty cool. Let's take a look and pull it apart. Because at first, it seems like a bad joke. Like, you know, pastor and lawyer walk into a room. And there's no punchline. It's just, no, this is straight up. This is what it was. So let's take a look. We see in Acts chapter 13, this is the breakdown. We have Barnabas. Now, he's a Jew from the island of Cyprus. So he's an islander man, hey? We have Simeon. Now, he was the ethnic minority of the group of the day. This is also possibly the guy that might have carried Christ's cross. We have Lucius of Cyrene from North Africa, and he was an evangelist, so that puts him in an entire category all his own, right? You know how those guys are. Wow. Then you got, follow along, we have Menaean, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and that's right, we're going to just peg him as the upper-class jerk, okay? You say, well, that's mean. Now, listen. This is the brother to the guy at his birthday party beheaded John the Baptist and thought it was a good idea, okay? So you have just not really nice people all bonded together, though. Let's take a look, and then you have Apostle Paul, who would be the most training in the group, the academic of the group, and you say, wow, if you look at this, Jesus does something different. People, we all desire in a deep way to really have unity and cooperation. But there's only one person that can bring that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rules different than how men rule. Jesus doesn't rule by consensus. Jesus does something entirely different. What we see is that Jesus, ultimately, he unites hearts. He unites hearts. I said, wow, well, that is cool. That's you were saying earlier that people may not like this. Why would people not want this? If Jesus unites hearts, it sounds great. Well, it's partially due to the fact of the means and how he unites hearts. And we're going to get into this a bit. You see, Jesus unites hearts by ripping out yours. That's how he does it. And you know what? People are funny that way. They tend not to like open heart surgery while they're awake. You know? People tend to resist that. But it's the only way forward to truly see that we are safeguarded from ourselves and appropriately following the things that are on God's heart. That's why everything from the Old Testament on talks about this. The scriptures say in the Old Testament and how I will take out your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Jesus unites hearts. He does that by changing hearts. You see, where ethnic differences are sometimes surmountable, the heart, not so much. Because really, only the gospel can do that. And here's the deal. Even for those of us who have initially embraced the gospel, sometimes the effects are negligible depending upon the condition of our own heart and our continued either hardness or softness to the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And so, ultimately, the kingdom works like this. This is how Jesus described it. When we've placed him as our Lord and Savior, he said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This should be the defining hallmark to a person who has placed their faith and their trust in Jesus. Well, what does that mean then? Well, practically, let's break this down a bit. Number one, this means our marriages should be the richest. Two, our friendships should be the deepest. Three, our reputations should be the finest. Four, our outreach should be passionate. And I say should be because often they're not, right? Often they're not. And yet here's the deal. I can promise you this. Unless you embrace and treasure the gospel, they never will be. Because it's only Jesus that can change a heart. And so perhaps for some of you today, you need to come to a place where you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You heard about this, you've been to church, you know what the Bible talks about, you know what the scriptures claim in terms of who Jesus is and what he's done, who you can be in Christ, but you've just resisted it. Well, maybe today's your day to change that. And for a number of others in here, though we have started off with Jesus, perhaps there's a time of realignment that needs to happen today, hey? where we say in a fresh, Lord, I need to treasure you. I've had 1,000 lesser priorities in front of me. I want to have just you. That's what I want. You see, Jesus put it this way. Anyone who would come after me must pick up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would seek to save his life, he's going to lose it. But whoever seeks to lose his life, he'll find it. So it's only in Jesus that we're ultimately safeguarded from ourselves. And here's the problem, though. For many, that price is simply too high. Because we come to a place where I got to say, I got nothing, Jesus. We got to come to a place where we say, listen, you can have your total way in me, even if it's not the way I was going to go. And for many of us, that's simply too high of a price. That's why this is good news to many and bad news to many others. But the bottom line here is that you should embrace, you should treasure the gospel. Because the gospel rips your heart out. And I'll tell you right now, you need your heart ripped out. Because your heart of stone is going no place. And if you simply try to follow your heart instead of follow the Lord, it's just going to lead you into your chest. That's it. But if you choose to follow Jesus and allow Him to lead your heart, you're going someplace with His purposes, with His passion, with His plans for your life. That's what He wants. Have you allowed Jesus to rip out your heart? Have you? Have you come to a place where you're treasuring that more than anything? It's like, you know what? The rest of my life doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus has the first place in my heart and that His way is the right way and it's the way I'm going forward in. Are you there? You know, I'm so grateful for His mercy He ripped out my heart years ago. And here's the deal. When you allow Him to consistently see that that heart is ripped out, He wants to take that heart and He wants to scatter it across the world for His glory. He wants you to be thinking about the things that He's thinking about. You see, because His desire is, at the end of all this, when all of it goes back in the box, some from every tribe, some from every nation will be there. And this life is just a vapor. It's so small. And we allow so many lesser things to clog up our vision, to clog up the things that really are consequential. And we fill them with all frivolities. And it's just to our loss. And He offers so much more. Remember years ago when a good friend of mine, his name was Jeff, when he went to the Japanese people because he wanted them to know more of Jesus. And he taught English, and he wasn't there very long, and he lost his life in a climbing accident. But he died in the country that he said, I just want them to know Jesus. I remember many others who have been part of my life have gone to different hard places. I think of Jerry, who went to Colombia, and the very first week he was there with his young family, he had his car carjacked and at gunpoint taken away from him when he was there. My heart is in that part of the world because of his work there and because of what the Lord is doing in those areas that are hard to reach today. I think of what God is doing right now. Of course, we have a team coming back from some of our work in parts of Africa and Cameroon, and I think of guys who have invested much that the gospel might be proclaimed across the continent. I think of many who have gone out from our own area here, our own body into the Middle East, that Jesus might be known. Where's your heart at? Does your heart beat for the world? Because unless it beats for the world, then you don't have God's heart. Because God's heart beats for the world. In the past year, God's given us the real blessing in our house church. We've had a number of young folks from Grace Community who call here home, who have also come in the process of being here from parts of Asia, China. They found Jesus, and they placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And you know, one of the more harder conversations I had with one of them over this past year, they were talking to me about their area, their province, where they live, and we were going through the gospel one more time, really understood. And then I had a question, though. I said, you know, one thing I don't understand is why in my part of the world do so many, there's millions that live in my city. No one knows about Jesus. No one has ever heard the name of Jesus. Well, why doesn't anyone come and tell us? Well, why hasn't anyone come? If we all need Jesus. Those are some of the harder questions that really there are no really good answers for, are there? Where's your heart at? Are you allowing God to rework your heart, to rip out your heart of stone, to give you a heart of flesh, to say, listen, my desire is that my people, what is mine, will be mine again. I bought them with a price. You're my emissaries. Will you go out and share? Will you tell them what I've done? Do you embrace the gospel? Do you treasure it so much that you allow God to rip out your heart so that your heart beats after the things that his heart beats after? Make no mistake. God loves his church. And he wants all people to have the invitation to be part of his kingdom. Are you willing to share that? Or do you say, no, kind of got my thing. Thanks. If that's you, I say, well, you actually really have my pity. Because the scriptures make it really plain that ultimately, if we've embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, we've been called to give and to share. And we're called to love the things that God loves. To love his church. You know, and sometimes people say, I don't know about all that. You know, I just love Jesus. Sorry, the two go together. You can't pull those two apart. It's sort of like going up to a guy and saying, you know, I really like you, but I hate your wife. You know, I mean, unless you want to get clocked, just don't say that. It's a really stupid thing to say. God loves his church. He loves people. Do you? Do you allow him to rip out your heart? So you can take away the lesser things that you're consumed with so that you can be consumed with the things that are on his heart. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his very own family. And this, the scripture says, give him great pleasure. Is the thing that gives you great pleasure? Well, this eclectic little group comes together and something kind of profound happens. The gospel, it's been spreading like lightning in Jerusalem. Last week, Pastor Greg, again, we saw in how it gave courage and was penetrating both culture and expectation. But what happened next? They were kind of unprepared for it. Quite honestly, we're unprepared for it as well. Let's take a look at verse 2 here. We can get it going in the right direction. Verse 2 through 3 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay. Well, this is an interesting one, isn't it? We have somehow the Holy Spirit saying now, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And it's times like this, I can just be so grateful and say, you know, next week, when I'm not preaching, Pastor Brooks will come up and explain that to you, okay? So you make sure he does. Make sure I said that he would. And that's called throwing your brother underneath the bus, okay? So he'll do that. But let me give you a few specifics. Even though we don't know all the ideas of how the Holy Spirit communicated that and that sort of thing, there are some points that I think are pretty important. First of all, suffice to know that the Holy Spirit actually led. And also important to note, on the very beginning part of these verses, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. This wasn't some special missions gathering, okay? Oh, wow, the church loves doing stuff like that. Have a missions gathering, a missions conference, and we can talk about missions. That's just, I'll just tell you how it is. I think that's just stupid. It all goes hand in hand. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're to be involved in missions on some level. It's just how it is, okay? Because the commandment was given to each and to every one of us. And so while they were just doing their thing, though, as a disciple of Jesus, as part of their practice, as should be part of your practice and my practice, while they were worshiping and fasting. So let's make sure that we are consistently where we should be. Secondly, when they prayed, it resulted in more prayer. See that? Yeah, and so some of the greatest prayer can be stuff that just it gives us some action points for sure, but it results in more prayer. So let me give you a couple major points on the Holy Spirit leading us forward on mission, okay? Number one, first of all, note, he leads progressively. And what we mean by that is that he wants you to take obedient steps along the way. There will be times in your life, if you place your faith and your trust in Jesus, he's going to put things on your heart. You know what? Share that. You know what? Give that. Please stop that. Just you know, now's the time not to speak. Hush, shut up. You know? Are you listening to those promptings of the Spirit? Are you being obedient in those very small, negligible things? I remember years ago, I just spoken for someone at an event, and this particular place, they were very kind. They said, listen, we wanted to give you an honorarium. I said, oh, you didn't need to. I said, well, we want to. So, okay. And so they gave me an honorarium, and with that, it wasn't a check, it was cash, and so I just didn't really think about it. I put it in my pocket. And then the next thing I knew there was some mission folks who were doing some work in South America. I was going to meet up with them just down the road. And so I did that, and as I was sitting there with them, I just really had a sense, the Holy Spirit saying, listen, give what's in your pocket. It's like, I didn't even remember at the time. It's like, God, I got pocket lint, you know? And then I remembered. It's like, oh. I said, oh, come on, I just got that, you know? You know, it's, well, if I'm honest, that's the thing that kind of goes through my head. I'm like, ah. Give what's in your pocket. You know, before I knew it, it just was going like this. And that's sometimes all it is. It's all the lesser things, the small things. Give that. Are you going to give that? Do that. Are you going to do it? Say that. Share that. Are you listening to those things on the way? He progressively leads. Second, he will lead both you and the rest of the body. You see how that worked there in the last verses in Acts 13? You see, there was an element where it was put on. The Holy Spirit spoke and revealed in some way, which again, Pastor Brooks will explain to us next week. But the idea is there was a sense both the body knew it, as well as the team that was going out, namely Paul and Barnabas. There was both. All right? So beware of trying to do the solo thing in Christianity. In other words, get these big ideas in your heads of what you will do, and then you decide, I'm just going to go do it. You know? The smaller steps, you should take them in obedience. Big lifelong choices, going to another country, or some major things that you're going to be doing in terms of mission, you better be including the rest of the body. Because you are not smart enough to think that through on your own. That's why God gives us the body. And so those things were validated on two accounts, both with the people going and the people that were sending. And so as God is working in your heart, make sure you're including both. All right? That's just simply called wise counsel. Make sure you walk in it. And make sure you don't blow through that. Number three, it may be in a way or a time you didn't expect. Remember, this wasn't at some missions conference. The revelation that they should go and do this was just in the middle of just normal faithfulness. And so you need a sense of adventure as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you keep that. Make sure you keep that. So another good reason to reject the gospel, or preferentially what I would beseech you today, to treasure it and to embrace it, is that the gospel ultimately wrecks your 30-year plan. You see how that is? The gospel ends up wrecking your 30-year plan because God may have plans and desires of things for you to do that just simply weren't on your radar. Are you going to allow him to place them on your radar? Are you willing to say, you know what, it wasn't really within my plans, but I'm willing to allow that to be changed around, Lord. Hands off the wheel. You know, or instead you say, I'm not sure if that's really the version of Christianity I'm going for. I just was kind of going for coming in on a Sunday and doing my thing. Well, that's fine. If you want that, I got to tell you, it's not in the Bible. Okay? just tell you as it is, it's not. I guess it's called being a religious person. If that's what you want to go for, that's fine. I can't assure you you're going there with Jesus. But if that's what you want, that's a lesser thing, though. A lesser thing. You see, what God calls us to is much more, where we say, nah, Lord Jesus, you're in charge of my life. You're making the calls. You go ahead. You wreck my 30-year plan. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, to go where you want me to go. If it's here, may it be because you get the most glory. If it's someplace else, may it be because you get the most glory. That's what it needs to be. So all of us are called to be part of the missions program that the Lord Jesus Christ has put together. Just make sure you're in the right space and in the right place. You know, we're in process right now where we got lots of things going on with lots of different folks here at Grace Community. Fun stuff. You know, we send short-term teams out quite frequently. You know that the Cameroon team's coming back today. Hopefully what you also know, our most favorite ones that we just give one-way tickets to. Okay? So we have a number of folks that we've sent on the field that we will be sending on the field. Maybe God wants you to be one of those. Maybe those are some things that God is starting to stir in you now. Allow the Lord to really continue to sort that out. Why not you? Let me just ask you that. Why not? Why a family? Well, my Bible says anyone who has left houses or lands or mothers or fathers or brothers for my sake will not fail to receive 100-fold, both this life and the life to come. So if God is starting to stir that in your heart, allow that to be followed through on. God may be taking you someplace that you did not expect. You know, Jesus, he ultimately wept over Jerusalem. What city do you weep over? If it's here, great. But do you keep a kingdom-minded view as far as the world, as God sees the world? And what's your role then in the rest of that bigger picture? Well, as we begin to wrap up here, I'm going to just do it this way. I'm going to give you a summary just for sake of time. Where we're going to look at some of the stories along the way, rest of chapter 13 and up through chapter 14. I'm just going to give you a few major things, just to kind of, you can note, and you can go back later and study if you like. The proconsul, who was the leader on this particular island on Cyprus, believed, the scriptures say, and he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The people from Antioch begged that these things might be told them. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. In Iconium, a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And lastly, at Lystra, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. But the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. All right, so you have a lot of things. A few comments here. There's the first few highlights, you notice, wow, God was doing some amazing things, great receiving of the gospel. People's lives were being changed, exciting things. And all of a sudden, at the end, you say, wow, what happened? And so I want us to just to rest on that just a little bit, this last part here where the Apostle Paul was in Lystra. Let me give you the short story on that. Here's the deal. They come into this community and they start sharing in terms of the claims of the gospel, and the people see the authenticating power of that gospel and they're blown away. They're like, wow, this is amazing. And yet they confuse what they should be excited about. Instead of really getting excited about the message, they get really excited about the messengers. All right? They're really taken with Paul. When you have the name Paul, people just get excited about you. I don't know what it is, you know, it just happens, all right? But they had some real excitement going, and they were all after them. In fact, what the scriptures say, they wanted to take these two and worship them as gods in this community, all right? So this is where this was going, and yet what they had to come back with, they said, listen, this isn't about us. They had to strip that all away. They said, we've got nothing. We are just ordinary men like you who have found hope in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And when the opposition saw that they had kind of a place for an in, they seized that opportunity, exploited it, and suddenly these guys fell out of favor with the people, and the Apostle Paul almost loses his life. But here's the deal. Even though that was difficult, even though that was hard, that was the right move and proves the right thing that you and I need to do as we also share the message of Jesus Christ with people. You see, it has to be very clear from the beginning. This has nothing to do with us. We've got nothing to offer people. In and of ourselves, we have nothing. It's only in Jesus Christ that there's hope. And so when people push you and tell you, say, well, listen, you and this whole Jesus stuff, it's nothing, Jesus is nothing more than a crutch to you. You say, he's no crutch. Actually, he's a stretcher. He's a stretcher. Because I can't even limp forward without him. That's the right MO for us to take. You see, you need to come to a place where people can realize their greatest need that they have is met in Jesus Christ. And if people don't see that need, they don't see they need Jesus. And yet that's the sticking point for most. In fact, it's been put this way, one of the great ironic elements of the gospel. All you need is need, and all you need is nothing. And yet for some people, then having to go up to that place where they have to step over the line and admit, yeah, I'm a sinner in need of grace, and my life is going nowhere apart from Jesus, is the point they just can't get over. And yet that is the gospel truth. We are all wretchedly lost, and there's not one of us that deserves salvation. We all deserve damnation. And yet, it's in God's great mercy that he's provided a means of escape through Jesus. And it is in God's great kindness to us that he's provided us the opportunity to share this with other people around us. And so, you should embrace and you should treasure the gospel, because the gospel strips you of self-importance, of vain emptiness. And it gives you something much, much better. Much better. You know, the gospel takes us out of our small world where we are wrapped up in our small little self and places us on the global stage and purposes of the Lord God Almighty. You know, it's been rightly said that a man wrapped up inside himself makes a very small package. So how about you as we close out today? What purpose are you living for? What dreams are you dreaming? You know, the smaller a person's world is, the bigger small things tend to be a big deal. Notice how that is. God wants to enlarge your space in your world when you embrace and when you treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, for its missional effects alone, it rips out our hearts. It wrecks our 30-year plan. It strips us of self-importance. Oh, and it grants us life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Today's your day. You said that in the beginning. I'm making good on that now and giving you that opportunity. Before we go forward, in a little bit here, the ushers are going to come up and they're going to be distributing the elements. And yet, when we do this, for those of you who are new to this practice, this isn't just some empty liturgy. When we do this, when we pass the bread, we pass the cup. What we're talking about here is that we see the bread as Christ's symbolic body broken for us. We see the cup as his blood poured out for us. And if we've received Christ Jesus as Lord, then we do this in remembrance of him. So you're able to take this today if you place your faith and your trust in Jesus. And for those of you who have made this decision in the past, but you know you've been out of fellowship with God, you know you've been dreaming dreams much smaller than what God has in mind for you. That's just another way of saying being disobedient. Well, today's your day to repent of that and say, Lord Jesus, I confess, I'm a mess. And you know what? As soon as we say that, he says, well, you know what? I can help you now because I'm in the business of cleaning up sinners. If it's just, no, I'm good, I got this, I'm just having a little trouble. Well, he can't help you with a little trouble. He can only help you with big trouble. So now's your day to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be right fellowship with you. I treasure you above all else. Help me. I struggle. You know, I talked to you about this just last night. Jesus says, that's all right. You'll probably talk to you about it tomorrow too. But today is your opportunity, though, to say, Lord Jesus, I treasure afresh what you've done for me on the cross. I treasure you as number one in my life. And then for either one of you, those of you who just placed your faith and trust in Jesus for the first time, or for those of you who are saying, yes, Jesus has the supreme part in my life, both of you may partake in this communion that's about to happen. We'd encourage you to do so. On the other hand, for those of you just kind of hearing this stuff through, you're not so sure, I'd encourage you as they pass the plates to pass them by. Because the scriptures also make plain, those that eat and drink of the cup in an unworthy manner eat and drink judgment on themselves. So I would encourage you to pass that by. But what I'd like to do in just these few moments, the ushers are going to come up. Come on up, guys. And as they're coming up, they're not going to distribute the elements yet. But I'd like everybody in the auditorium just to close your eyes. Just to close your eyes. There's nothing magical about this. It just gives you the opportunity to focus up. In a few moments when I tell the ushers they're going to pass out the elements. But before they do that, I want to give you opportunity to make good on these things that we talked about today. You know, if life seems aimless, hopeless, and pointless to you, could it be because you've never embraced the gospel? If life seems aimless, hopeless, and pointless to you, could it be because you haven't treasured the gospel for what it is? Well, firstly, let me speak to you who have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. If you wish to do that, you recognize that you're a sinner in need of grace. You need the saving work of God in your life. Then just silently in your own heart, just repeat this prayer after me. I'm going to lead you in it. You just mean it, and the Lord will hear you. You'd say something like this. Say, Dear Lord, I admit I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. I believe you died for me on the cross and took the punishment I deserved. Please receive me as your own child. I want to live for you and your purposes. You have my life. I am yours. For those of you who have made that commitment before, he's your heavenly daddy. He's your good father. Tell him what's on your heart. Confess that sin that you know is besetting you right now. Talk to him about it. Scriptures say if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That first group, if you made that decision today, keep your eyes closed. But when we're done here, I really would encourage you to tell someone about that. At least fill out a card that's in the front seat pocket. Right now I'm going to give a prayer, and then the ushers are going to distribute both the bread and the cup. Hold on to them, and then I'll lead you in a communion together. Father, we come to you. We thank you that you provide us with incredible opportunity. We thank you for the missional effects that you bring to our life. Thank you that you rip out our heart of stone, you give us a heart of flesh. Thank you that you wreck our 30-year plan and you strip us of our own self-importance and the life you grant us in Jesus. For those who have made this decision here today, I pray you'd safeguard them well. Pray that you would help them to continue to persevere. And for the saints struggling, Lord, with various things of sin, we pray, Lord, that you give them strength and you'd surround them with brothers and sisters who hold up their arms. Thank you, Lord, for what we have in Jesus as we remember this now, as we receive both the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name, amen.